I want to take you to the New Testament, please, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. The Galatian letter was a letter written to a number of churches in the region known in that day as Galatia. There were several churches involved in that group of believers. This was not a church at Galatia, but it is the churches in Galatia that the letter to whom the letter is addressed. And there's one verse in particular in this letter that is very familiar to us. It concerns the principle of the kingdom of God establishing the relationship between sowing and reaping. I want to reestablish the principle tonight, and then I want to take you to the life of one of the Old Testament's great characters. And when I say character, I don't mean character in the common sense of the word. I mean character as a character in the history of God and God's dealing with his people. And I want to show you the example from the life of this man, how this truth worked out in his life. Oftentimes we get the idea that because we have sown something today and didn't reap it tomorrow, we think that God overlooked it and that the principle is not in operation and I was able to plant that seed and not take the harvest from it. But that's not true. Just some seeds come up the very next day. Some seeds are very quick germinating. Other seeds don't germinate for a long time, and they can lay in the ground even through the winter. When you plant spring bulbs, don't you plant them in the fall of the year around October, November? And don't they come up many months later in the spring? And you look at the earth over them, and it appears that there's nothing there and that the seed that you planted is not going to come up. There are other seeds that take even longer than that. And oftentimes we're deceived in believing that we can tempt God by planting a seed that does not germinate and come up right quick. And we think we've gotten away with something, and that we go on then and plant some additional seeds. And when the harvests start coming in, we'd like to go back and dig up the seeds again, but we cannot. We've already sown them and planted them, and now we're going to reap that harvest. The principle of the kingdom of God is planting and harvesting, sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the kinds of seeds that he plants in his life early on are the kind of harvest that he's going to reap late in his life. Now, if you've lived very long at all, you see this in very practical ways, how this develops in the lives of those people that aren't even aware of the kingdom principle. But I want to impress or re-impress the importance of understanding this on your heart and in your mind today. And not only for our adults, but for our young people as well, it is of great importance, so great importance, that our young people understand that the kinds of seeds that they are planting now are determining the kind of life and the quality of life which they are going to either enjoy or suffer through for the remainder of their years. I begin to read in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians and the 7th verse. This is the key verse. Be not deceived. And the fact of the matter is a great many are deceived. Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot play games with God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, in other words, is continually engaged in carnal and worldly activities, shall of the flesh reap corruption. He will reap the same as he's sowing. We know that the future of the flesh is decay and corruption. And those activities which are planted in that flesh realm, in that soulish realm, in that selfish realm, in that carnal realm, in that deceitful realm, are going to reap that kind of a corrupted harvest and a perverted crop. On the other hand, however, he that soweth to the Spirit or continues to plant spiritual seeds in his life, then he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That means more than just reaping eternal life with God. It means more than just making sure of your eternal salvation, for I'm enjoying my everlasting life right here. I'm enjoying many of the benefits of it, peace and joy and good health and good friends and a satisfying work and so on and so forth. Many of the benefits of eternal life are already ours. They're ours here in this life. So I want you to see that. Verse 9, And let us not be weary in well-doing or doing good or planting good seeds. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not and don't quit. Don't quit what? Don't quit planting good seeds. Don't be weary in putting good seeds in the spiritual ground of your life, because when you continue to do that and don't get weary, for you don't see the benefits of them yet. You say, I'm planting all these things in the realm of the Spirit, and I'm not producing any harvest or any crop, and therefore this doesn't work, and I'm going to quit. Paul said, do not quit. Don't faint. Don't stop. Don't begin to now start sowing in the realm of selfishness and deceit and carnality and sensuality. Don't take things into your own hands. If you've been planting in the kingdom of God and believing God to make the difference in your life and in your circumstances, don't quit doing that and then start doing your own thing in order to make come to pass what you think ought to occur. This is what he's describing here. Don't get tired of doing good, planting spiritual seeds, because if you refuse to quit and continue to sow to the Spirit, you will reap in the season of whatever seed you've planted. Verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good. Let us continue to be well-doers unto all men. Now the idea here is that you do not take things into your own hands and begin to plant flesh seeds in your life. Now, when I show you the example of the man from the Old Testament, these verses will come alive to you in a new way. When you see how this man had the promise of God for a tremendous life's work, and for one reason or another, he decided to stop planting seeds to the Spirit and started sowing them to the flesh, began to take things into his own hands and began to plant some seeds in the field of the flesh, and I'll show you the harvest that he reaped. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do not use carnal means, the arm of the flesh, in order to get your way. Keep planting to the Spirit. Now, the example of the life that I want you to look at with me, please, is found in the book of Genesis, and the 25th chapter is where we're going to start. One of the greatest men of the Old Testament is a man who was called at birth Jacob. The name Jacob, given to him by his family, literally means the supplanter, the one who desires to take the place of another and move the first one aside. Now notice in this 25th chapter in verse 23 that God had spoken to Jacob's mother while he was still in her womb. The fact is that Rebekah, his mother, had two children in the womb. The elder one was named Esau, the younger Jacob. And, of course, she did not know which was which, but she feels this struggle going on within her in the 22nd verse, and she goes to the Lord and she asks him, "What's going on inside me?" And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now here's the word of God, and here's the promise of God, that the younger child is going to be the ruler and master over the older. God had given his word, and God had given his promise. Now I want you to see how Jacob, particularly with his mother's help, conspired to help God bring his word to pass, and how they schemed and how they plotted in order to get this to come to pass. We begin in the very next verse, the 24th, and I'm going to show you three examples from Jacob's life where Jacob sowed to the flesh rather than to the Spirit, and then we're going to go later into his life, and I'm going to show you how he reaped what he sowed. And make no mistake about it, beloved, as we're reading these passages tonight, God is no respecter of persons, and God will cause you to reap in your life the way you have sown, in exactly the same way that Jacob reaped in his. It's not so much that God's looking down and he orders your life to make sure that's what happens. God has set these laws at work in his creation, and you are the one that permits this to occur. You are the one to cause it to occur. In the same way that God has established the fields and that God has established in creation, we'll look at this scripture before we leave tonight, that God set in Genesis in order of his creation that everything should bring forth after its own kind, that seed should produce its own nature and character and bring forth a multiplied harvest of whatever was sown. That same thing works in the lives of people. If you go out into your field and you plant corn seeds, you will always get corn. If you plant soybeans, you will always get soybeans. If you plant barley, you will always get barley. And it's not because God's standing up there in heaven and looking down and saying, okay, he's put barley in there, now we're going to have to abracadabra some barley in his field for him so that he will reap what he sowed. That's not the way it works. God established these laws in his creation. And it works the same way in our lives too. If we plant selfishness and sowing to the flesh, so to speak, then we're going to reap that way. And it's not that God's looking up in heaven and seeing that we planted it and he gives us a big abracadabra and waves his magic wand and we reap this whirlwind harvest. No, God's established these principles in his creation, and when you plant, everything is already in place to produce the harvest. It's not that God's involved in that in any way in terms of creating or uncreating the results. So let's go to the 24th verse of chapter 25 and let's see the first time that Jacob sowed to the flesh. Now you might think this is strange for me to draw this analogy here, but as we go through his life, I think it will not surprise you quite as much. Jacob is still in the womb. He's just a tiny little lad. He's maybe 5 pounds. I don't know how big your twins normally. Is a 5-pound twin a pretty good size twin? That would make a 10-pound double, wouldn't it? Okay. So he's just that tiny, and you think that he has no awareness of what's going on, and perhaps he doesn't have any conscious awareness. But yet you will find that what he did in his mother's womb on the day of their birth was simply according to his nature. And the rest of his life, he lived the same way. And so in verse 24, it says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb," just like God said. "And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them." Now, why did the lad take hold upon his brother's heel? It's just an accident, right? It wasn't an accident at all. No, it was purposeful in a way that we do not quite understand, that this lad grabbed his brother's heel in order to prevent him from preceding him. And the scripture tells us that his name was called Jacob in the 26th verse, which means supplanter. His parents recognized what was occurring there symbolically in the birth of those children. And so Jacob, in coming out second, was dissatisfied with his number two position and had grabbed a hold of his brother's heel in order to prevent him from coming first, and he wanted to be the first one. Even though God had said that the younger will be ruler over the elder. Now, you think that that is just an accident until you look at Jacob's character through the remainder of his life. We do not have to wait very long, for right there in the 25th verse, we get a story about his relationship with his brother later on, as they are now young men. And we go to the 27th verse, and let me read several verses for you. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." Now, plain does not mean unornamented. It means he was a man of the plains. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage," in other words, he was cooking a meal, "and Esau came from the field, and he was faint," he was weak. "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' And therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.'" Now, Jesus said that if a man asks you for your coat, you're to do what? Bargain with him and make the best deal you can. No, he said, give him your cloak also. That would be known as sowing to the Spirit. Paul wrote in his New Testament letter to the Romans that if your enemy is hungry, what are you to do? Starve him so that you have one less enemy, right? No, you're to feed him. And if he wants something to drink, you're to give him something to drink, thereby bringing burning coals upon his head, producing the power of the conviction of God upon that person's life. Now, if Jacob wanted to sow to the Spirit here, he could have blessed his brother and given God the opportunity to move sovereignly in establishing Jacob's destiny. But Jacob decided to do it himself, and he decided to sow to the flesh here, and so he sold his hungry brother a bowl of pottage, and he planted to the flesh. He used his own arm of the flesh in order to purchase from his brother in a way that was not deceitful, but certainly at times like this, my vocabulary eludes me. The method that he used was less than desirable. It was certainly not a positive way for him to respond to his brother's need. And while it wasn't deceptive, it certainly was scheming and plotting for Jacob. And so he says to his brother, sell me this day your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. I'm so famished. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? What gain shall it be? Jacob said, swear to me this day. Cross your heart, hope to die. Do that routine to me. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, the fact that Esau cared nothing about his birthright is no excuse for Jacob to deceive, to cheat him this way or to take advantage of the situation. I guess that would be the best way to put it. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, turn over a couple of chapters to the 27th. And let me read a story of another event in Jacob's life. And we'll see the same kind of idea, only here much more deception is involved. In the first instance, it was primarily selfishness and self-promotion and exaltation. Here, we're going to see primarily deception, lying, and deceit. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And so here's Isaac making provision now for his eldest son to have the blessing of the father and to be granted the birthright, even though Esau had sold it to Jacob. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Now notice this, Jacob does not resist his mother's help. Jacob's primary concern is that he would get caught. Not that this is wrong. He thinks his mom has a great idea. But his problem is he does not want to lie to his father and get caught in the act. He's not sure how he would respond to that kind of a situation. And he said, I've got smooth skin and Esau's a hairy man. And even though my dad can't see anymore, he's blind, technically blind, and he can't see. If he touches me, he'll know right away then I'm not Esau. Verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me. And notice this, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Now he realized what he was doing. He says, I shall seem to him to be a deceiver. He knew he was exactly that, a deceiver. But yet he went ahead with it because he was planting. Now his arm of the flesh was planting seeds in the realm of the flesh in order to help God out to bring this to pass. Now, whether he was aware of what God had spoken to his mother or not, we do not know. I think we can assume that because Rebekah had a special love for him. But the fact of the matter is that he, rather than allowing God to produce these things himself, he was planting seeds in the flesh realm, in the carnal realm, in order to get his own way, using carnal means, deception and deceit. And he said, my father shall feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and then I shall bring a curse upon thee, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. She's planting seeds also in the flesh realm, isn't she? And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy brethren, thy firstborn. And so here's his outright lie, his bald-faced lie. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. So he lied, and he goes through this masquerade to deceive his father. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now he brings God into it, makes him a party to the lie. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Now what's happening is, he hears Jacob's voice, but Jacob is saying, I'm Esau, and he's unsure. So Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Now here's Jacob's opportunity now to stop what he's doing and to pick up the pieces. This is his final opportunity, whether he's going to put this seed in the ground or whether he's going to go ahead and tear it up and plant spiritual seeds. And he makes the decision to go ahead and sow to the flesh, and he continues his lie and perpetuates it, and he said, I'm Esau. And so he said, Isaac, that is, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him and did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Can you imagine what kind of a situation Jacob is in now as his father has laid his hands upon him and beginning now to bless him? Do you see the hardness of this young man's heart, that he could persist in this lie and persist in this deceit and persist in cheating his brother and in deceiving his father? Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of the blessing of Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And you'll remember the rest of the story, how Esau fixed the venison meal and took it into his father, and having prepared the food and is ready now to receive his blessing, and Isaac tells him that his brother has already been there and has already received the blessing, and Esau says, bless me too. And the father said, I've got but one blessing, and I've already given it to your brother, and I cannot give it to you. Now, here are three instances from the life of this young man. First of all, he tried to prevent his brother from being born first. when the brother was born first, then he used the advantage that he had to take advantage of his brother and to buy this birthright that that belonged to the elder son for a bowl of food. And then in order to make sure that he didn't lose that, he got his father by deceitful means and by lying to confirm the blessing that he had gained by taking advantage of his brother's misfortune. And so here are three instances in Jacob's life that indicate the kind of seed that he sowed: deception, lying, selfishness. Now, the first results of that in his life came very quickly. Some of these seeds grew up and harvested the very same day. For in the 41st verse of this 27th chapter, we're told Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau had taken an oath. He was going to kill his brother as soon as his father was dead and the mourning was over. And if we read on down to the 43rd verse, we see Rebekah, in order to protect her son, sends him away to her brother Laban in a far country, the country from which Abraham had come, many miles away. And so Jacob's first harvest comes in the hatred of his brother and the requirement that he flee for his life. And that's the last record we have that he ever saw his mother, for his mother apparently died while he was gone. He did come back and bury his father, but his mother was dead apparently at the time. At least the record would so indicate that. Now, let's go on many years later, and well, a number of years later, and I want to show you how this seed really came up and how he reaped the harvest of deception and the harvest of lying. Chapter 29 of the book of Genesis, beginning to read at verse 15. Do you recall that Jacob went on his journey, and when he came to the land of Haran, and he came to the well, and he saw there one of the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother? This would be his uncle Laban. And the daughter named Rachel came and brought the flocks to be watered at the well. And he fell for her hook, line, and sinker, and decided that she was worth any price that he would have to pay. He did go home with her and met his uncle Laban, stayed there for some time. And in the 15th verse, we find Laban making an agreement with him for wages. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother," it's not technically brother, but it's relative, my kin, "shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Should you work for me and have nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so Leah was a nice girl, but Rachel was a knockout. That's basically what that says. And Jacob loved Rachel. He just went for her. And he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And so here's Laban's promise. "Yes, work with me 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel, my younger daughter." And so Jacob served the 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. There's a whole message in that verse. And Jacob said unto Laban, after the 7 years were up, "I'm ready for my payment. Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her, that she may be my wife and that we be together." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. He said, "Yeah, that's fine. We agreed, and I told you that you could have Rachel. You worked the 7 years. You've been faithful. Let's set the day, and we'll make a feast. We'll kill some stock, and we'll have a big banquet, and you can be married." And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now, apparently, Jacob had had too much wine. This is also a message in that if you're not careful and to keep your wits about you, you can get really messed up in this area. Jacob got really messed up. And so it's at night, and the feast is over, and he apparently is I don't know if he's three sheets to the wind or only two, but at least he doesn't have his wits about him. And Laban deceives him. And he takes Leah and puts Leah in the tent, and the tent is dark. And Jacob comes into the tent, and he expects to find his wife Rachel. And it's dark, and he cannot see her. And so he takes her as his wife. And they're united in a physical way, and they then become man and wife. That's the way they were married in those days. And so he doesn't know the difference until the next morning. It says, and Laban, verse 24, gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And so at the cold light of dawn, Jacob realized what had happened to him. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Underline the word beguiled. For why was Jacob beguiled? He simply reaped what he sowed. He was simply making a collection on the seeds that he planted. Oftentimes I think we read these passages and we think, boy, that Laban, he was a real snake. And yes, he was, but he was simply the part of the instrument that was used to produce in Jacob's life. If it hadn't come through Laban, it would have come through someone else. For Jacob, having planted these seeds in taking advantage of his brother and lying to his father, was simply reaping that in a very significant part of his life. Can you imagine loving someone enough that you wanted to marry her or marry him and then wake up in the morning and find out it was a different person? I mean, I can't imagine that kind of a situation. Horrible. Why did that happen to him? It happened to him because he brought it on himself. He sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh he reaped corruption. Are you listening to me? Now, this is precisely what happens in the lives of... Did you understand that God doesn't have one law for unbelievers and another one for believers? Did you know that this is a principle of the kingdom of God, and it applies universally to all men? This is what is called in the secular realm poetic justice. In the kingdom of God, it's called reaping what you sow. Be not deceived, my brethren. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This man sowed deception and lying and cheating and taking advantage of those that were the closest to him, his very own brother, and then here he is reaping it from his own kinfolk. And so now he's married to a woman who, and in those days there was no, I don't want her. That didn't work. Not with her father standing by. And here he is married to a woman for life. He's got her and her handmaiden. He actually got two women in that bargain, and neither one of them the one that he really wanted, and he'd worked 7 years for the love that he had for Rachel. So, verse 26, Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And he goes on, makes another arrangement with Jacob, and works 7 more years, and I'll give you Rachel, and that's exactly what happened. Now, let's go over to the 31st chapter. Jacob is not finished reaping his harvest. He's still got some seed that hasn't come up yet. Now, Jacob lived a number of years with Laban. He lived actually a total of 20. He lived 7 years there working for Rachel. The story indicates that he married Rachel, and then very shortly thereafter he married Leah. And then very shortly thereafter he married Rachel, but he did have to fulfill another 7 years for the second wife, even though he had her to wife during the seven-year period. And then in a scripture that I'll show you in just a moment, it indicates he worked 6 more years, for at the end of that period of time, at the end of his 14 years that he worked off the two wives, he said to his uncle Laban, Laban, I've been with you 14 years now, and the only thing I have is two wives and some children, and when am I going to begin to build some possessions for myself? And he and Laban made this agreement that he could have all of the spotted animals and all of the striped animals and all of the ring-streaked animals and all of those that were not pure and those that weren't just the right color. And you'll remember, if you remember the story, you'll recall that Jacob took all of those off-color animals and put them in a separate flock so that what Laban was left with was just the pure ones. And then when they would come to the watering troughs when they were in heat, they'd come to the watering troughs, and Jacob had seen in a dream, God told him to lay down some, peel some bark off some sticks and lay them down in the watering troughs. And as the animals came to drink water, that they would conceive, and the pure colored animals would bring forth striped and spotted ones, and thus a large flock had begun to be built for Jacob as he followed the wisdom of God. But at the end of this time period, Laban tried to, during this time period, Laban had tried to change his arrangement with Jacob many times. If you look at in chapter 31 at verse 41, Jacob speaking now to Laban, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And if you go on and read it, you'll find that every time Laban said, you can have all the spotted animals, all the new calves and all the new lambs were spotted. And so Laban says, that's a bad deal. Now you don't get the spotted ones anymore, you get the striped ones. And so all of the new ones that were born were striped. And then he didn't like that because his flocks were getting smaller and Jacob's were getting bigger. And so he changed it again. And this is what Jacob's referring to here. You changed my wages 10 times. Every time I turned around, you had a different deal for me. And what is that? Laban's trying to take advantage of him. All right, now, the last instance I want you to see is in chapter 37. And this one, I guess, is the most tragic of all. He had lied to him, and he had deceived him. And he brought him great anguish. Now, the story that we're going to read in chapter 37, a number of verses here, is the story of Jacob's favorite son, Joseph. The reason Jacob's favorite was Joseph was he was the only son at the time of Rachel, his wife. He was Rachel's first child. And because of his great love for Rachel, and she had been barren for such a long time, when she brought forth Joseph, he was his favorite. Joseph was also a goodly child and obedient, and he had a very special relationship with his father. His father loved him very, very much. He was his father's favorite, as Esau was Isaac's favorite. And we go in chapter 37 to verse 18. Joseph had been sent by his father to check on the brothers, the other 11 who were out with the flocks. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. The very thing that he had done to his own brother, and that was to despise him and to cheat him and to take advantage of him. Now his brothers were going to do that to his favorite son. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, an empty well. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." How magnanimous. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. Here's the lie and the deception. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But watch this now. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now what was Joseph, what was Jacob reaping here? Precisely what he had sown. And we look at what his brothers, what Joseph's brothers did, and it was tragic, and it was awful, and it was wrong, and there's no excuse for it, and they'll have to stand before God and give account to that for that. But Jacob spends his latter years, all except the last few, when God redeemed all of these things for him, he spent many years in deep grief and deep mourning because of the deception and the lying of his own boys. The very thing that he had done to his father came back to haunt him many, many years later. Now, the principle that I want us to see here, I've read a lot of scripture, but I think it's appropriate for us to do that, to get the story right from God's word. I believe the Holy Spirit's the better storyteller when compared with me. And he tells the story, gives all the details and so on which we need. And that's why I've read so much of the scripture tonight. The story of Jacob is really a wonderful example and a testimony to the truth that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to this principle of the kingdom. What a man sows, that he is also going to reap, even if it is Jacob, whose name subsequently became Israel, who is the father of the modern Jewish nation. God's law is not suspended for anyone. I don't care who it is. What God has established in his kingdom is appropriate, is fact for anyone who either employs the positive principles or employs the negative ones. God's word will work just as aggressively for us in negative ways as it will work positively for us to do good. God's word is a two-edged sword. And if a man will sow to his flesh, he gets the edge that cuts and slices and maims and hurts. But if a man will sow to the Spirit, he gets that edge that destroys his enemies and brings him victory in every area of his life. I believe that's part of what that means, the idea of the two-edged sword. Now, I want you to see tonight several things. First of all, I want you to see how God can use a man to greatness in spite of his imperfections. This guy, Jacob, is a rascal. He's a schemer, and he's a deceiver, and he's a liar. But yet God was able to use him in a mighty, mighty way. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. For the devil keeps my imperfections before me most all of the time. He probably does the same to you. And when I read a story like this and see this put together in this way, it encourages me. And it gives me confidence that if I want God to use me, and if I will allow God to use me, and if I will submit myself to the Lord so that he may use me, he can use me in a mighty way, even though my life is filled with imperfections and contradictions. The second thing I want you to see is how God in his mighty grace can redeem even our faults. We don't have the time to look at those scriptures tonight, but it would be interesting to see that from the children of Jacob rose a great and a mighty nation, and from his seed ultimately came the Christ. This man Judah was a scoundrel. If you'll read the 38th chapter, you'll see about Judah. He was a whoremonger, and if you will read here in the 26th verse of chapter 37, it was his idea to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites and get some money for it. But yet out of the tribe of Judah came the Messiah, the child of God, the son of Almighty God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We find that even in spite of the circumstances of the events that we have read tonight, that Joseph many years later was restored to his father. His father came down in peace to Egypt and was reunited with his son that he thought he had lost. He refused to be comforted in what he thought was his death. God, in his grace, redeemed even that situation while he reaped what he sowed. He trusted in the Lord, and God redeemed that situation and reunited him with his son so that his last years were spent in peace and in joy. Also, you will notice, if you read on through in these passages that we've read, that his relationship with his brother was restored. There's a whole insight in that passage, too, from the 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis, how Esau had sworn to kill Jacob and how he embraced him when he returned home, the reason behind that. But basically, that is God's grace on this man. The third thing I want you to see, though, and this is the most important, that in spite of the fact that God was able to use Jacob in his imperfections, in spite of the fact that God's grace caused redemption to come to Jacob's mistakes so that he was reunited with both his brother and his son Joseph, yet there is a price to pay, and there's a harvest to be reaped based on what we sow. That has to do with the seeds we plant with our words as well as the seeds we plant with our deeds. Now, in closing, let me take you to two scriptures from the early part of the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 8. These are familiar, I think, to most of us, but they bear on what I've been talking about tonight and the point that I've been trying to make. I just pray that the Spirit of God will take the words that I've shared with you tonight and impress them upon your heart. For I do not have the strength or the power or the ability in and of myself to impress upon you the importance of what I'm telling you tonight. There's no way that I could emphasize sufficiently the importance of the message that I've brought to you tonight. I'll have to depend upon the Word of God and the anointing of God's Spirit to do that work in your heart. If I were to try to emphasize this to the degree that I believe it needs to be emphasized, we would be here for the next several hours. It's that important. I can tell you as a pastor and as a man who has lived, how many of you in here are older than 47 years old? Let me see your hands if you're older than 47 years old. Thank you. I have lived longer than most of you here. And I have learned some things while I've been living. I've made some observations. And I can tell you from my own observations that what I've said to you tonight is truth and accurate and very important for us all to take note of. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11, please. This one verse, you'll get the idea. I alluded to this scripture earlier, but I want you to know where it is. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb or the plants yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, I'm going to take those two verses and a couple of others over later in the chapter, and I want you to just note this phrase, after his kind. Would you notice in verse 11, yielding fruit after his kind? You might highlight that if it's not already done so. Chapter 12, herb yielding seed after his kind. Same verse, whose seed was in itself after his kind. In the 21st verse, it says that God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Here it is again, after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. Verse number 24, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, after his kind. And verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after his kind. Now, on down in that verse, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And the idea here is over and over and over and over again, God is showing us here that in his creation, he's established that everything produces after its own kind. The nature of God's creation is to produce according to the nature of the seed. And so if you bring cows together and you breed them and you produce seed there, you will always get cows. You don't ever get chickens. When you put cats together and they breed and conceive seed, you will always get kittens. Oh, how many kittens you will normally get. But you don't ever get horses. It just won't occur. It won't ever occur. The reason it won't occur is because God has established this principle in His kingdom. And you must understand that the seeds that we sow in the realm of the Spirit, the seeds we sow with our words, and the seeds we plant with our deeds are also going to produce after their own kind. This, I think, the example of Jacob, to me, is one of the most dramatic in all of Scripture. How exactly the thing that he did to his father, that's what his children did to him. And then the last verse I want to share with you, and I'll leave you with this one, comes from the 8th chapter. And it's in the 22nd verse, and God here is renewing his covenant with his creation. The flood of Noah has ended. Noah and his family are on solid ground now. And God in this verse and on down in the early verses of chapter 9 is renewing his agreement with his creation and reconfirming and reestablishing this matter of seed and harvest. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Moms and dads, it is critical that we teach our children the importance of this. We have heard it said, oh, they're just kids. They're just sowing their wild oats. You ever heard that saying? But you know what happens when you sow wild oats? You harvest wild oats. You can sow the wild oats if you want to. God is so gracious, he will permit you to sow the wild oats. But when you sow your wild oats, you better be sure that you're going to reap some wild oats. Kids are out there today sowing their wild oats. They're sowing them in back seats of cars, in homes that are unattended by moms and dads. They're sowing them in all kinds of crazy places, and they're reaping unplanned pregnancies. They're reaping broken lives. They're reaping life-controlling circumstances that are going to control their lives for as long as they're here on the earth, and that is only one example. You cannot plant these kinds of seeds and not bring in a similar harvest. So the choices that we make, you see, God is not unjust to do something to us that is unfair. One of the things that I've learned about God is that he is the epitome of justice and equity and fairness. You will never find anybody more fair than he is. And the way he operates is that he gives us a choice, and we can choose what kind of a life we're going to have. You can choose your destiny. You are not a creature of chance. I've said to you a dozen times, you are creatures of choice. And each of us are making the choices today that are going to determine the harvest and the kind of lifestyle that we have in the future. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? I want you just to bow your heads with me.